Hey there, and welcome to the Rise Up Ministries podcast. We're so glad you're tuning in. Every week, we share real, honest messages that point you to Jesus and help you walk out your faith wherever you are in life, whether you're driving, doing chores, or just taking a breather. Thanks for hanging out with us. Let's jump into this week's message.
Awesome. Well, welcome. And so kind of give you a history. I know you were all at the women's conference. My wife led that up. She's wonderful. But we're a ministry. We kind of walked away from the traditional format of what church is. We have the sanctuary over there, but we meet over here because Jesus really called us to come to the table. He didn't call us to have one man stand up in front of a bunch of pews, people sitting forward, stoic looking, and being taught in that way. It was to be community. Jesus did all his teachings around tables, live life with these individuals. It's not just coming and being a number. And so that's why we do what we do. We moved away from the sanctuary. We're small. We say we're small but mighty. But we come in here and we just go through the Word of God. I tried my best to go through and to walk through it and to teach and to educate. My hopes are not to come out with quotes from a pastor and little sayings, but from the Word of God to grow deeper and understand what revelation means. And that's where we're at. And so one of the blessings are we usually have some more people that come, but they're off doing ministry work. And so that's what we expect here is that you get involved, you do ministry work, because Jesus called them to come and see, right? But then he said, go. It was never intended for a church building to hold people in the multitudes just to stay there. The whole goal was to send them out to the nations, to share the gospel, to make disciples. And that's what we do is we train up disciples. My goal here is to eventually have people that are so spread out doing God's work, and then they come back just for a refresher or to get some, you know, love from community love. That's the goal. We're hoping that we could start doing things almost every day of the week, schedule-wise. We don't want to just be here on Sundays. We don't want to be here on Tuesdays. We want to be here every day for someone that's broken, hurting, and wants to know God that can come to the door and someone's here. That's the goal. Last night, we did altered testimony night. We do that every other Saturday. And so I think we had about 30 people come last night to hear Tanner Allen's story. And he's a baseball player. He was professional. Last night he said he was fired and retired. but he shared his testimony. He was the best college baseball player in the world. And he couldn't even make it to the pros. And so his whole world changed. But what was unique about this is we plant seeds all day long. Hopefully, if you're sharing the gospel, you're planting seeds. I told my wife, I didn't know Tanner Allen from anything. I didn't know who he was. I'm not a Mississippi State fan, and I love baseball, but I didn't know who he was. And I was laying in the bed, and this was a year ago, and the Holy Spirit felt like he's like, ask Tanner to share his testimony. And so I asked him out of the blue, and the whole time I'm thinking, was that really him? Is he going to show up? Because I was prepared to share my testimony because I didn't even know. Because there's so much fraud out there. And he showed up, and that was the very first time he ever shared his testimony. And since then, he shared his testimony 100 times. But he was saved in January. So from one moment of us laying in bed, and the Holy Spirit saying, ask this young man to come share his testimony. That was obedience to get him to come in. And through those testimonies, he shared that Jesus met him in the middle of this testimony as he was sharing his testimony, and he didn't even really know who Christ was. And so that's what we're here to do, is we're here to grow, because we all have questions. None of us here are perfect, and we can't sit here and show up on Sunday and act like our life is well put together. Because Jesus walked with these disciples, and you think their life was probably kind of chaotic at times, right? They were fishermen, and we know what sailors do, right? It's a rough and tough lifestyle. And so we know they had budget issues. We know they had family issues. We know they had things that we go through. But the difference between what the disciples is they're real, vulnerable, and raw with Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. And so basically this is the format. We come in the morning. We don't have worship. We just get into the Word of God. Events that we put on, we do worship. This is our worship, okay? And so we're here. We get in. Depending on how much Toby cuts up, we can get out of here. But I'm just kidding. We're usually out of here in about an hour, What I've understood over the years of I was a therapist, 45 minutes is about the attention span of most people. So we keep it around that because that's the most you retain. It's 45 minutes. Anything longer than that, it starts checking out, like, I'm getting hungry. I got to go do this. I got to do that. So 45 minutes is the psychological cutoff point for learning. So that's what we're going to do today. And so there's coffee. I don't know if we have anything else. Coffee and water. Feel free to get some. But we usually just check in and just see how everyone's doing. And then I'm going to do a summary because we're in Revelations. We're going to be in Revelations 12 today. Summary of chapter 1 through 11. And that way we kind of get on the same page right now. So chapter 1 was the introduction of the vision of Christ. And I thought this was a beautiful moment because, you know, John walked with Christ on his earthly ministry. He knew who Christ was, but when he turned around and saw the Christ that was coming to him now, it was intimidating. Even though the voice was the same, he turned around, it was a different vision of what he was expecting. And so he saw this glorified Christ, and they went in the first couple of chapters, they go through the churches, and they look at the churches, and they look at what they do well. And Jesus, he really looks at what they do well, what they don't well. He commends them, right? But he also tells them what's going to happen. So if you don't change your ways, this is going to happen. And to the point, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And that's a scary thing. Your Lord, your Savior, these churches, they're teaching and preaching the gospel, but they're far from them. And that, if we look today, those seven churches here, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, you look around your communities, one of those churches will fall in one of those categories, right? And that's where we have to look at. Only two of them didn't receive any type of rebuke. And those are the churches that we have to look at and to see what they were doing so we can model what they were doing so Jesus will not rebuke us. That is the goal. And so real quick to the churches, Ephesus was commended for hard work. They were rebuked for losing their first love. They worked hard, but they lost sight of Jesus. That's the love that we always strive for. Smyrna was encouraged to endure persecution. They faced this persecution. We as a church in America don't face persecution. But you go to third world country and say you're a Christian, that changes the ball game. And so he encouraged them to endure. Not to give up, not to run away, not to make excuses, but to endure. And that's what we do in this life. And Pergamum was rebuked for tolerating false teachings. And so teachers would come in, and I don't know where people stand with different teachers, but we can turn on TV and we can see these individuals. There's false teachers everywhere. There's a difference between a pastor preaching something that's maybe not theologically correct because they're learning. We all make mistakes with theology. But there's a difference between false teaching is I'm going to deceive you, right? So, and I'm going to deceive you away from the gospel, which Paul warns us. There's a different gospel. And so Thyatira was rebuked for allowing false prophetesses coming in. And so if you go on any type of social media today, how many prophets and prophetesses are there, right? And they will give you a prophecy if you give them money. Right? That's not how it worked. And we know prophets, the word of what God said through them came back 100% correct. Today's prophets, you can sit there and you can go, Kenneth Copeland and all the prophecies he's done, and you do a comparison of how many have not come to fruition. Based off of what the Bible would say, guess what he is? False prophet, right? So when the word of God's working through you and you can declare you're a prophet, the words would come back 100% of the time. We see that in the Bible. Sardis was called to wake up spiritually. And I think that's the focus on America. Wake up spiritually. It's not about checklists. It's not about traditionalism. It's not about this legalistic nature. It's about tasting of Jesus. And I always use this example. Has anyone here gone to the Cheesecake Factory before? Like they have 12 pages on their menu. You could flip through that thing all day long and you can go back all the time and you're never going to taste everything they have to offer. But you go to a small mom and pop restaurant and they only have 4 things on their menu. Then you can go back and you can taste everything and you can decide what is good. So now you see why Jesus says, taste of me. Once you truly taste, if I see Toby eating a steak and I didn't order the steak and I ordered a salad and all I'm doing is looking at what she's eating and that looks good, you give me a bite. But it's not until I taste it that I truly know. And so spiritually, we have to wake up. We have to taste of Christ to truly taste of him. And Philadelphia was praised for their faithfulness. They were faithful through all things. And that's what we need to do. Whatever comes to your life, whatever you're going through, whatever it may be, whatever trials and tribulations, whatever waves of life are thrown at you, that we are faithful. That God is good no matter the circumstance, and we are faithful. That's all we're called to do, is be faithful to him, right? In obedience and repentance. And so Laodicea was rebuked for being lukewarm, and I broke down what was so important. We see lukewarm, we're thinking, you know, coffee is either cold or hot, right? But lukewarm coffee is kind of stagnant. But what happened was there was different water streams rolling into this town of Laodicea, and because they didn't have their own water source. And so the water came cool off the mountains rolling in, and then the other one was hot spring waters. And they made this aqueduct and it came in, but they merged together and became lukewarm. And so we know cold water is refreshing, right? Hot water is therapeutic, right? But once it gets to this lukewarm status, guess what happens? Bacteria and funguses and disease start to grow in it. So no one wanted to partake in the lukewarm water. And so Jesus always used references that were relatable to what was going on. And that's where we contextually have to go back to and understand what's being said in the Bible. Chapter 4 was the visions of heaven. John was taken up to heaven. For any man to try to describe what he saw is almost impossible. And a lot of people sit there and they look at it and they think this was like a psychedelic trip from the 70s, right? But it was such beauty and awe that you can't describe. John didn't have the understanding to fully, and he did the best he can. And he's surrounded by all 24 elders and everyone's worshiping the Lord. It's magnificent, but God allowed him to see this and be part of this. I love this. In chapter 5, was the scroll and the lamb. The lamb is the only one that can open these scrolls. It's Jesus himself that opens the scrolls for all these judgments to start. And so if people say like, God's not going to send all, yes, he's going to send these judgments. He sends judgments today, but people are so, there's a reprobate mind that's out there. They don't see the judgment that's been sent to them. That's why we see a lot of smart intellectual individuals that are lawyers, doctors, whatever it may be, theologians sitting in congregations, completely delusional to what they're hearing. Because I'm a firm believer that if he says he's going to send a reprobate mind because they believe the lie over the truth, then he's going to continue to allow them to believe this. And they're judged. So the scrolls are introduced and Jesus can open them. And Jesus is described as the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain. I have a picture in my office that shows the difference. This is so beautiful. A lion and a lamb. That shows the difference. He came as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion. The Pharisees back in the day were expecting him to come as a lion first. You know, they didn't expect a lamb. And Jesus obviously role models everything for us. That's why his ministry is so important. And that's what we focus on, because his ministry was missional and had a model and had methods of what he did to instill into other people. Jesus's intention was never for him to reach the multitude. It was for the 12 that turned into the millions. And that's what we're called to do, but they didn't stay inside of four walls. Chapter 6 was the first six seals. Talks about the horses. And chapter 7 was the sealing of the 144,000. And we talked about how different denominations look at this completely different. And there's a lot of false teaching based off of this scripture. But we understand that this 144,000 is from the tribes of Israel. And they're selected and they're sealed. Once we repent and believe in Christ, guess what the Holy Spirit does to us? He seals us. There's nothing that can pluck us from his hand. We're sealed. These individuals are Jewish people that do not believe in Christ, that he sets apart to be sealed to share the gospel. Because God is a God of order, right? And God is going to go after his people. And his people are the Jewish people. It's been that way from day one, but we have been grafted into his people because we are Gentiles for the most part, unless you're Jewish, right? And so he's going to send Jewish people that are sealed and marked and live almost a blameless life. And I mean, it is a blameless life to share the gospel amongst all the trials and tribulations and judgments are going on. That would be hard. That's a hard job. And so the multitude of heaven, you know, they're worshiping God, and what he sees is it's not just 144,000. Some people believe that's all that's going to heaven. It's an uncountable number that he saw, multitude. You can't count how many people were standing in front of the throne worshiping, of all nations, black, white, Chinese, Puerto Rican, all nations. Chapter 8 was the seventh seal and the first four trumpets, which we talked about the silence in heaven for a half hour. That's a moment to where a father is reflecting on the disobedience and rejection of his children. 30 minutes where everything stands still. That what's about to happen is because they rejected him as father. He's given every opportunity in the world for them to come to him. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He walked in the midst with them. He meets people where they're at all the time. Sent his son. Sent the Holy Spirit. And this is the moment to where the first trump is about to sound. And we know through the trumpets, the first is hell and fire, and the third of the earth is burned up. And we talked about how we look at the world. And when we look at the numbers, was a third of the nation being a property line being burned up. It's over 2 billion acres. That's a lot. What's God doing? Where is the focus point? Jerusalem, right? He's burning up a third. What's he doing? He's a shepherd. So what's he doing to his sheep? He's herding them to a central location. So the second trumpet was the burning of the mountains and they fall into the sea. It's all these visual representations. The third trumpet was the wormwood, it makes waters bitter. And the fourth trumpet was the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. In darkness, we're discombobulated, aren't we? You know, it's amazing because kids are confident and safe in their homes during the day, but at night when everything's quiet, you hear noises you don't hear through the day. And kids always think those are monsters. And it's just the refrigerator settling and we don't hear these things. And so the fourth trumpet, the cosmic aspect is what we see as light is disrupted. And we know that people that live in Alaska, half the year it's dark. Could you imagine? And when they live in that darkness, suicidal rates are higher. Depression's higher. Drug abuse, alcoholism, all these things are higher because there's no light. And they have to put in this false light to make it through their bodies to get these nutrients. But chapter 9 was the fifth and the sixth trumpets, the first two woes. And this is where the demonic aspect comes and the abyss is open and these locusts come. And the sixth trumpet was the angels were released to kill a third of humanity. A third. And so this is by this massive army that he's describing. And so we're looking through Revelation, and then we're talking about this, and in the beginning of Revelation, it says, blessed who are there to hear and read Revelation, right? But there's so many people here that call themselves Christians that don't understand Genesis, that never understand Revelation. And so they go together because God is always building upon his word. And so if we read, that's why people that read just random parts of the Bible will never going to understand Revelation. You go through Genesis to the end and you'll understand what's happening here. And chapter 11 was the two witnesses and the seventh trumpet. I told everyone it was last week that we don't focus on who the two witnesses are. We don't know. We can speculate and we can have a conclusion and you can maybe think of who it is, but you're missing the point. What we need to focus on that God's going to send two witnesses, two prophets to come, but the wickedness of the world, they kill, the beast rise up and kills them, and they rejoice and share gifts over the death of these two witnesses. Then they're resurrected. This is a reminder of what Christ has done for us. The world killed the greatest prophet of all time. We killed Jesus, right? And so, but they're rejoicing and they're sharing gifts and it's just this debauchery. It just shows you how evil the people are that are left here. But God is still waiting. waiting for some of them to come and repent. And the sad thing about it is they don't. They don't. And so that's where we're starting off with today is chapter 12. And we're going to read through this. And this is basically talking about the war in heaven. I mean, people sit there, how's there a war in heaven? Or how? And does the devil have access to heaven? He does until this point. And then God rebukes that access. And so people are like, the devil don't have access to heaven. He does. Look in Job. What did the devil, where did he go? To communicate with God, right? And so this is also where he says no more. And I love this because we're going to see so much in here that this is, I think chapter 12 probably confuses people the most because there's so much symbolism here. But if we look at the different names of the devil and the different attributes of the devil, it makes more sense. So we're going to read verses 1 through 6 for me. Will someone read that for me?
Now a bright sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with a child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them on the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and his throne. When the woman fled into the wilderness, there where she has a place prepared by God, that she should leave her there 1,260 days.
Awesome. Thank you so much. So Revelation starts off, it is a dramatic chapter that pulls back the layers of all the previous chapters, okay? It's coming to a head, and we see the cosmic conflict that's happening, but there's been a war raging since the beginning of time, right? We've seen this, and it's being built up. And as Christians, we're sitting there thinking, like, why does God just allow this to keep going on? Because he can end it. But God is a God of order. And I'll say that time and time again. He's waiting for the people. He's given every person opportunity, every tribe, nation to hear. And there's still in the world tribes. There's about 11 indigenous tribes that have never had contact with the world. It's actually illegal to contact these individuals because they can't be exposed to pathogens or nothing. They've never been touched. Think about this. And it's also dangerous. Right? We don't know what they're going in. So it's a foreign. So God is waiting until all nations are reached. And that's going to be tough if it's illegal to contact them. How do we go into the gospel to that nation, to that tribe? It's going to take a couple of people going to prison, I believe, to plant seeds there. However, there's a young man that's currently got arrested for doing this. But what this chapter is about before we dig in is to encourage reveal. To encourage and reveal, but declare. So this is where we see a lot of people that do that prosperity type preaching. I declare and proclaim and these things. This is a true declaration of God's victory. He's sovereign, right? He's always in control. He's always been in control. The devil's never had a hand up on God, but God is just crazy because I can't fathom. He's entertained the shenanigans of the devil to this point. Right? And so the woman and the child and the dragon, what's that look like? So first off, John sees a great sign. There's going to be a couple of great signs. This is the first one. And the woman is clothed with sun, the moon, and under her feet, and the crown of 12 stars on her head. What does that mean? And what does that look like? And so as I'm studying, trying to break down these questions that I have, like we read this, take your face value, you're like, what does that mean? So the woman represents God's people, okay? Women typically represent God's people when it's especially in the Revelation. So Israel, God's people, right? And so by extension, the community, it's the old covenant and the new covenant of believers. That's what this is talking about. And so the woman in the New Testament symbolizes religious systems, okay? So religious systems in Revelation, Jezebel, we hear people saying, Jezebel spirit. That's not what it's associated with a religious system prompting false teaching. That's what the Jezebel part is, okay? It's not a woman that's going to send and put deceitful thoughts onto a man. This is about a religious system, okay? And so the great harlot, that's that false religion. We look around today, how many false religions are there? How many false Jesuses have come? You know, we had the Waco compound stuff. People are want to gravitate to this Jesus, but it's the false Jesus, the false religion that they're being presented with. And it comes to their demise, right? And so the bride is associated with the church. Why does it say, husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church, right? That is the pride and joy. So anytime we talk about the church, we're not bashing the church. Jesus went through the churches and showed seven different types of churches. But we'll get, how dare you, Pastor, saying something about the church? Let's go back to Revelation. Let's do a self-evaluation, Pastor. Where is your church really? Are you stagnant and dying and there's no gospel conversations ever being had? Are you only tending to the people that are paying your salary? That's the stagnation amongst the traditionalism. That's the things that we have to look at. And that's why here we are firm is we don't pay no salaries. There is not an ounce of a dollar that goes to anyone's pocket here because we're here, we work full time and we do everything and we come and do this. So this is our second full-time job that we serve for. You can't put a price on holding someone's hand when they're dying. You can't put a price on a message that needs to be preached because the message changes when a value of money in your pocket is dictated. Does that make sense? So you're going to hear the truth because money doesn't sway the words that come from a mouth. And so that's what we have to look at here. There's so many false religious systems. There's so many hidden agendas that alter the word of God that suck people in. And so the lady's pregnant and in pain. Oh, thank you. Right, Eve, right? But in this is it's long awaited for the Messiah. This is the long awaited moment of the Messiah. So it's kind of jumping around because Jesus has already came, right? But this was the promise. And so being with child, you'll see later in this chapter that it's clear that they're talking about Jesus. This child is born and he's going to rule with an iron rod. He's the king of all kings, right? He's never going to lose his stature and his throne. It's a promise God made to who? David, right? It's fulfilled through his line that Jesus is going to rule forever. So David's lineage is always on the throne, right? That's a beautiful moment. And so she cried out in labor, in pain. And so you all have had children and you know that pain that comes with this. And so, but this is the pain of the travailing of Israel. Israel was constantly, what's the word to look for? The Bible calls them a whore because Israel kept going to and from God. They would go to God 1 minute, then run off to the next thing the next. Go to God 1 minute, run off to the next thing. Guess what that sounds like? Us, right? We're devout Christians one day, but then we get the world consumed by us. And we're that individual. We're traveling away from Jesus and what he's done on the cross, right? And so what we are called to do is to stay close to Jesus in all things. Everything. And that way we will not wander off. And that's why he's the good shepherd. Because if you see how a shepherd tends to their sheep, he's accountable for every head count. He herds them into a circle. He's the gate, right? He's the gate that allows the sheep to come and go. Stay close to him. Stay focused on him. And so the other sign that appears is the great dragon, red dragon, right? And so if you're reading this and people are like, whoa, that sounds like one of those fantasy books with seven heads and 10 horns. That's pretty intense, isn't it, to think about? But we're reminded here that this is a sign. So the word of God clearly says this is a sign. So this creature here is not literal. Okay. A sign is not literal. We can't sit there and expect a dragon with 10 heads to be flying around with, you know, crowns. That's not what they're saying. It's a sign. It's a great fiery dragon. And this dragon is represented. That's his nature and character. Okay. That's what this sign is showing. And so the dragon had this great power. It was 7 head, 10 horns and claimed royal authority. That's what the seven didyms are. That's authority over nations, over control, over power, over government, right? And so this is his presumptive claim. The dragon is presumptively claiming that authority against the true king. What does the dragon do when the third temple is built? He acts like he's for God, sits on the throne of the third temple and says he is God. That's the Antichrist, right? And so he wants to be considered king. He's a copycat. Look at what the devil does. My mentor, he says, there's a copycat of everything. You have Nike, you have Adidas, you have McDonald's, you have Wendy's, you have horoscopes, you got 12 tribes of Israel. There's a copycat of everything. And he's the great deceiver, but nothing he's created is original. It's a copycat of what God's already done. So guess what he's wanting to do? Copy that authority, that true king with the iron scepter. And so the dragon is Satan. It's the enemy of God's people. And this dragon is what's going to go after and devour the children of Israel. So, you know, the rapture is one of those debates. Does it happen pre, mid, post, whatever? But one thing we know for sure, if we're here, this dragon's coming after us if you're a devout Christian. You know, it's funny how the devil, the people that are not really doing what God's called them to do, the devil kind of leaves them alone. But when you step out in faith and you step out, your life drastically changes, right? And I love because Paul, you know, I think it was Paul, it was the seven sons of Sceva, after they got beat up and stripped naked, they ran off. These demons said, I know Jesus. I've heard of Paul. But who are you rebuking in Jesus' name? That shows us that these individuals proclaim Christ with their mouth, but far from their hearts. And so the more we proclaim Christ with our mouth and our hearts, the more a bullseye and a target's going to be pinned on our life. And that's where that endurance comes in, right? That's where we endure. We keep enduring. And why, God, why? To glorify him. That's why. Because like the chosen, I can't remember which disciple it was, the one with the limp, but he's like, why don't you heal me? Because your testimony is greater if I don't. Because your faith in me through your pain and through your struggles and through your hurts speaks louder than me healing you. Think about that. So me taking away your pain or taking away your health issues, that's not what's going to glorify me. To have faith in me and to live in me through your pain and through your diagnosis or through your disability or whatever it may be, that's a much bigger testimony of how good God is and your faith, right? So the children are clearly, the child is clearly Jesus Christ. So he's the one that rules all nations with a scepter. And so the dragon fails here. I love this. And the child's caught up to God in his throne. So this is when it's called up to God's throne. That's the resurrection of Christ. What did Christ say he had to do? He had to leave, right? He died on a cross for us. Thank you, Jesus, right? But he had to leave. And this is what I love is because we think Jesus' work on the cross, it is finished, but he's not done working. He leaves to go prepare a place for who? Us, right? But he has to send someone else, the Holy Spirit. And I love this is when we think about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity, but it's not last. The Holy Spirit is what was given to Jesus. Holy Spirit is what was ascended from heaven on the moment Jesus was baptized. Holy Spirit, what was indwelled with John the Baptist, right? The Holy Spirit is the full indwelling of God inside of us through Christ. Think about this. So when we're walking our walk and living this life, and you say you're full of the Holy Spirit, then you're saying you're full of God, right? We don't use the Holy Spirit as a system or a mechanism. It irked me. Holy Spirit, activate. Holy Spirit, activate. I cringed when I heard that going through social media. It's not something that activates. It's a lifestyle of what's in you because God's seed abides in you. And if God's seed abides in you, you can no longer sin. And people get caught up on that point of, well, I sin daily, John. It's habituation to sin. You're no longer going to have that habitual sinning nature because you're going to be perpetually convicted. You're going to be perpetually talked to. Come this way. come this way, right? And so here he wants to the dragon fails because he's walking this walk and he's trying to figure out who Jesus is, right? As a kid, the devil's like, I know something. He didn't know who he is because the devil doesn't know all things. He doesn't have the omniscience and omnipresence of God. And so he's trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? He's different. He knew he was different, but that's why the devil kept close attention to figure out who this is, because the devil did know the Messiah was coming. He just didn't know who he would be. And so here he failed because he wanted to destroy Jesus. Because if he destroyed Jesus before he ever got called up to the throne, then he would have a greater victory in his eyes, right? But he failed miserably because Jesus was caught up and called to the throne in heaven, sitting in the right hand of God. And so the woman here, it ends, and she flees to the wilderness. Was it 1260 days? That's a long time for a woman alone to live in the wilderness. Or a man, not just a woman, but we're talking specifically a woman here. But what does God do? He provides protection and provision. That's the only way we sustain. It's through God's protection, God's provision. And so if we're going to apply this scripture, what we just read, even when the devil tries to strike the heart of God's plan, and that could be the plan that God has on your life, right? God is always one step ahead. He's always one step ahead, and he's always going to protect us, provide for us, and his purpose. Here's the most important part. When people say, I'm blessed, or I'm going to be blessed, or all these blessings, it's because in those blessings, his purpose prevails. It's not about the status of the blessing. It's about the purpose of God prevailing in and through your life. That's what we have to focus on. Will someone read verses 7 through 12 for me?
When there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and then the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, and the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Is that it?
Read 12 for me.
Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea.
Awesome. Thank you. So this is a dramatic scene of things we don't see. It's a spiritual warfare that's happening. It's a battle that's happening. And I believe that God gives spiritual gifts for some people to see some of these things. But also, I also believe that drugs and trauma also kind of open this layer to see things. I believe mental health, because that's what I've done for a long time. But I also think sometimes when people are seeing what they're seeing, it's not a mental health, it's a spiritual thing. And we want to slap a diagnosis saying they're crazy, throw them on medications. But in some cases, I really believe it's a spiritual warfare that they're seeing. And I don't know why some people see things and some people don't, but here it shows us that there is this battle between good angels, bad angels, right? And we know what happened is faithful angels and fallen angels. And we know that the fallen angels are what we call demons, right? And so it's funny how people will believe in the devil and demons before they believe in God. I mean, it's crazy to think that. How can you have one without the other? But who fights in this battle? That's what we have to look at, right? So this is a battle between equals, not in the sense of good and bad. They're angels, right? They're angels. God created angels. One was obedient, one was disobedient. Think about this. Look at how he looks at us. One's obedient, one's disobedient. There's so much favor that comes in obedience. It might be a boring life sometimes, or it might be an isolated life, but obedience brings so much favor to your life. And here we see this as the dragon still represents Satan, and Satan's not the counterpart of God. We often look at it that way. God has no counterpart. It's not God and the devil. God is God. He's sovereign, right? The devil is an angelic being that was disobedient, that fell from heaven, okay? And so if Satan had a counterpart, it would be one of the archangels. That would be his counterpart, Michael. That's his counterpart. That's not God. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. But Michael, and that's where the battle lies. Then this is what we have to look at when we're reading this. And so it's the chief angel versus the chief of the fallen angels. That's the equivalent level. But we put the devil much higher. He's a fallen angel. Michael, equal, okay, in the sense of that. So the battle was fought. Why? We have to look at why is this happening. And so if you look at the conflict between, in Jude 1:9, it talks about Michael and Satan fighting. Satan wanted to prevent what we just talked about, the resurrection and the glorification of Moses, right? I want his body. And because he knew God had plans for them. And that's where it goes back to the glorified Moses. Is he a witness, right? That's where it comes back. Is he a witness? But he also wanted to interfere with Jesus, right? Why? Because if Satan can impact these, then he can impact the end times. Because Satan knows that there's an end for him. Think about that. Like, we know that there's an end for us one day. We're going to take our last breath. And hopefully, as we grow and mature in wisdom, stature, and favor, that we reflect on our life and we correct the wrongs that we can correct and work on the things we can do, and we can glorify Christ and we're known as a godly individual, right? Because that way we know we're going to leave behind a legacy and a foundation and seeds amongst our family. Because our ministry, our number one ministry, and I tell you this all the time, is not here, it's your home. Your home is your ministry. That's the ministry God's given you first. Okay. And so if you handle that well, then he's going to give greater things, or he's going to create purpose out of your home ministry into the world. But your sole responsibility for men is your wives, and your wives, your family, right? And that's your ministry. And then your kids benefit. So here we understand that we're going to take our last breath, and that's it. We have no redos and let's take backs and God, let me do this and that. There's no bartering at this point. That's what the devil's mindset is. He's trying to take, he knows he's not going to win this. He knows this, but he's trying to take away many of God's people as he possibly can. It's just like a vindictive individual, right? Well, if I can't have that job that you got, I'm going to make your life heck. I'm going to make it misery for you to be a leader instead of support you and be a good employee, right? That type of mentality. So when is this battle fought? I can't wait. Like, I'm like, you know, what's that going to look like? The Bible says it's the midpoint of a 7-year period. And this is so much deeper, and we could spend probably 3 weeks just on Daniel and going back and forth on that. At the time, it says, at the time Michael stands up, a great prince who stands and watches over the sons of the people, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even at that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. That's Daniel 12:1. So this is prophetic. Daniel was prophetic, talking about the end times. And there's a time and order. Daniel, the timing's been so long, right? We don't know when this timing's going to be, but this is what we're looking for, that there's going to be a time where stand up. The fight, it has to end, right? It's going to end. And so how's this battle fought? It's a real fight. We have to look, is it material or spiritual? Are we going to see that the heavens are open and it's cosmic a fight between angels? We know our battle with demons and the devil. It's spiritual, right? It's every day. It's right and wrong. It's our moral compass. It's what the Bible tells us to do versus what the flesh wants us to do, right? And so a lot of people, when we think of this battle, if you look at our lives, is it open to the world? Do you know what I'm struggling with today? Do you see it? No. But there's a battle going on inside me, along with everyone in here. It doesn't have to be major. It can be small, minute, but still a battle. And so that battle is the battleground of truth and deception. And that's where the truth will set you free, right? If you're an honest individual and you're accountable to yourself, and you're accountable to your actions, that's freeing. That's so freeing. But there's individuals that are consumed by deception, lies, and fear. And you can never get through that individual. And it's frustrating because you see the lie, but they don't see it. We've worked with a lot of those people, right? It's frustrating and that impacts. So it's fear and faith. Right? This is what's going on. And so in regards to like this material attack, Satan and his demons were disarmed at the cross. That's where we can leave here with hope and joy. That all these enemies and all these things were disarmed at the cross once you repented and believed. So that lets us know that these are individuals that are going to get combated and experience this. They're not believers. Right? And so at that point, this is that midpoint of the 70th week of what Daniel talks about. And so Satan at this point does have access to the throne, or not the throne, but to heaven, right? And he accuses God's people before the throne. Like he's going up there and accusing God's people. And in front of, could you imagine what God's like? Right? It makes sense why he did what he did with Job. Because the devil prompted a scenario like, well, you've given him everything. What's he have to want for? And he said, you can do what you want, but you can't kill him. And he did. He put Job through a hurt, a world of hurt, and Job was faithful. And what's wild about this is that theologically, if you look at the first book of the Bible, it's Genesis, but people believe that the first book of the Bible is Job. If you read the Bible with the lens of starting with Job first, then moving forward, it shows you God is good. God is faithful, no matter what lost. And it shows that God does restore, but it doesn't talk about that Job still lost kids. That hurts, right? He was restored with more kids, but it still doesn't replace the hurt, but God was still good in the midst of that hurt. We don't understand what happened. And the other thing too is powerful is the wife was there and experienced everything with Job, right? The wife is one with Job. So when God said, you can't hurt him, you can't hurt her, because when two become one, they're one. And so let's go on. There's so much we can go through. We're running out of time. All right, will someone read verses 13 through 17 for me?
I will. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the turbulence. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus.
That last part, that's the who, right? That's the who. And so here, Satan's cast to earth. He's cast from heaven to earth, and this is when his war starts. It turns into fury and rage. Because he had a good role in heaven. He was right next to God, worshiping. So now he's going to go after the woman and her offspring. That's who he goes after. And so the woman's given wings. What? That makes no sense. Well, you take away wings, that's a sign of divine escape and protection. This woman's protected. And that woman is going to be the carrier of the Messiah, right? And if you read in the Bible, Mary was always running. She ran and the angels protected her, gave her a path. Go here, go there, go here, protected. Okay? Because Jesus had to be born. But Satan spews water like a river to sweep her away. Think about this. Have you ever fallen in a rough moving water? It's kind of scary, isn't it? It kind of just like you get confused, you don't know what ups and down, and it's scary, but the earth helps her. So God's sovereign not only over us, but the earth. Jesus modeled this, right? Of the seas and everything. So nature itself is under God's command to protect his people. Have you ever seen those reports of a tornado coming and the baby is picked up and put in the tree miles away, unharmed? God sent that tornado. And that's what I struggle about. Weather warriors, they're praying, God, rebuke this weather. God's the one that sent it. You can't rebuke something God sent. Your prayer has to change in these moments of bad weather. Is God, your will be done. Give us a sense of protection and guidance and bring your community together in the aftermath. That's the prayer that should happen. Not rebuking. In Jesus' name, I rebuke this storm. This storm will not touch my house. Man, that's a disappointing prayer, because that storm, if God sends, is going to touch your house. It's plain and simple. And so the dragon goes off to make war against the rest of her offspring. So Jesus is born, and Jesus walks this walk. He grows in wisdom and stature and favor, and he teaches the disciples. His ministry starts. Well, it's actually John the Baptist's ministry. He takes over, and he starts the multiplication process. Offspring. We are offspring of what Jesus and those disciples have done. We're Gentiles that inherited the kingdom through Christ. He's after us. He's after us. But in the end, you read it again, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus, right? We're in the business of promoting testimonies here. Your testimony is nothing if it's not about Jesus. That's just an autobiography, or however you want to say it, but it has to be about Jesus. So that's what we're facing. So every day we walk this walk, there's a war that's waged against true Christians. Not for false Christians, not for Christians that are spitting the mouth, Jesus Christ out of their mouth and far from their hearts, but true Christians. And I love it, because one of the things that I get discouraged here sometimes is I look around and I'm like, we've been doing this since 2019, and there's been a lot of people that come through here, but they don't want to hear the truth. They come and go. They want me to be like Joe Olstein, right? I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go here and my understanding of the Bible to share to you all, and you all to go and research and study. But that's a moment to where you all come back and say, John, look at this differently. That's what we're supposed to do. That's coming to the table. Not to sit there and hold this as one man in a pulpit that knows everything. That one man in the pulpit has a life that's just as broken and afraid. So it's your responsibility to get in the Word of God. And so we're in war, but we're not alone, right? That's why this is so important. And that's why I wish it would be bigger, more people, but this is who God sends. I'm going to rejoice with joy for the people in front of me, right? That's what I have to do. From what he's going to do from that is what he's going to do. And so here we know that God fights for us. God protects us. God equips us, right? He equips us with the word. He equips us with trials. He equips us with encounters. You know, I hear a lot of people and they say, I read the Bible every day, but I don't go to church. Well, I say that's faith untested, because until you go to church, your faith is not truly tested, because you can learn from people, grow from people. When you get isolated faith in just in your room, the devil's so tricky. He can make you believe and think things, but it's when we test and sharpen each other. Does that make sense? And so the enemy is angry. He is defeated. He's angry, but he's defeated. I feel like my Cincinnati Reds. They can never win. All right. But we fight from victory. We're not victims here. We're not poor us, poor us. We fight from victory, not for victory. Think about that. How many times we go out and we're fighting for Jesus? No, we're fighting from Jesus, because the victory's already won. Okay? Let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today. And thank you for the faces in front of us, Father. And thank you for your word. And thank you for your protection and your love and your mercy, Father, that you are long-suffering. You're patient, Father, that you're waiting for the very last soul to repent and believe, Father. Father, we don't understand Revelation to its entirety. But, Father, we do understand that you are good. and that you're gracious, and that we walk this walk because we're so intimately in love with who you are and your sovereignty, Father, that we love Jesus Christ as our Lord and your Savior, and everything we do in this life, that we walk like him, to be Christ-like in all ways, Father. Forgive us where we doubt. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us where we turn away, Father, and help us become steadfast and focused on you and your love and your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Rise Up Ministries podcast. We pray today's message encouraged you to live with purpose, walk in faith, and keep rising up to who God's called you to be. If this episode blessed you, be sure to subscribe, leave a review, and share it with a friend. To learn more about our mission and how you can get involved, visit us at www.riseupministriesms.org. That's www.riseupministriesms.org. Until next time, keep your heart lifted, your eyes on Jesus, and remember, every day is a new chance to rise up.